Alrighty. And we are going to look at stealing. Well, actually, we're going to look at not stealing. So you probably don't need to turn to Exodus 20:15. It's pretty easy to memorize. I noticed Judy didn't pick it for one of those memory verses. Excuse me. Exodus 20:15 in the ESV says, "You shall not steal." And in your mama and daddy language, don't steal stuff. If it's not yours, leave it alone. And we're going to look at all kinds of reasons to not steal. And we're going to look at some defining of what stealing is. It was a long time ago I read a sermon by Vance Havner. And he included a little story in there that I put on your notes there about a woman who found her son with a watermelon that she had not bought him and knew that he had not bought. And so she asked him, "Son, where did you get that watermelon?" And he said, "Well, the farmer's patch right over there across the fence, it has a bunch of watermelons in it, more than he could possibly use. And so I just got this one." She said, "Boy, you better take that right back because you don't know what kind of insecticide he has used." Now, the reason God tells us not to steal is not because we won't have consumer protection if we steal stuff, but it is because he honors honesty and industry and generosity rather than thievery. And even as he was writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul the Apostle was writing to this group who had been all kinds of reprobates, but they had come to the Lord. And in verse 28, he said, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So God wants us to not sin. He also wants us to work, and he wants us to be generous. So, labor so that you'll have something to share. Have you ever had anything stolen? I had an MGB. It was not stolen. But the radio, when it was, it had one of those rag tops on it, you know, and it was very easy to just pull it open. I didn't lock the doors because, you know, all you have to do is ungrip the top. But somebody stole my radio, and it was junky radio anyway, but I didn't want it stolen out of my car. I mean, goodness gracious, it's what a waste of energy to steal a junky radio out of a junky car. But it was insulting, you know. There have been other times when I've had stuff stolen, and so we understand the insult of having things stolen. In Mexico, we were broken into several times. It's pretty common. Amazing thing about that was that to get in, we were on the second floor, so we didn't have bars on the windows. And to get in, we had a good lock on the front door. But these people, like, had to climb up on a handrail and dangle and open a window. They didn't break anything. And I don't know how they did it. I figured it was some circus clown around there somewhere. We ought to be pretty easy to spot with our stuff, but we didn't find him. But anyway, stealing is an insult to us, and it's an insult to God. The command here is not complicated. It doesn't have, you know, provisions. It just says, "You shall not steal." And the word steal means don't take anything that belongs to someone else. God believes in private property. Some people say, well, once you become a Christian, you know, we shouldn't be consumed with private property. Well, we shouldn't be consumed with it. And they would base it on Acts chapter 4, where it says that after Pentecost, all these people were in Jerusalem, and they hung around so that they had received Christ, and so that they could be taught about Christ. And in that context, there was, it said in Acts 4, it says that everybody didn't count anything as their own, that everybody just shared everything to take care of those folks that were there. Verse 32 of chapter 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one had any of the things that belonged to him was his own or as his own. They had everything in common. So some people say, well, when you come to Christ, you ought to become a socialist or a communist or, you know, like a commune where everybody takes care of everything and nobody owns anything. And so they couldn't possibly be any stealing because you're going to take care of everything. Or if somebody takes it, it's not like they took yours. It's theirs. But that's not God's attitude, because God's plan for that time was those people were far from home, and it was a special occasion. There's no other place where the church functions as a commune. Now, we need to keep in mind that everything belongs to God. The world is his, the earth is his, and the fullness thereof. But God distributes things of the earth, distributes possessions to us as individuals. And if he says, don't steal, don't take what doesn't belong to you, then there must be some things that belong to you. If you could take something that belongs to somebody else, then there must be things that belong to somebody else. So God, just by making the command, lets us know that he's okay with us having possessions. Matter of fact, we're going to find out that he wants us to have things. He distributes things among people so that what he has given you is yours, and what he has given somebody else is theirs. God loves you, and God loves your neighbor. And so God wants to take care of you, and God wants you to be holy, and God wants you to be free of the corruption of sin and the burden of sin, and in all different categories, certainly within the area of possessions, and he wants you to take care of your neighbor. Stealing hurts your neighbor. And Jesus said, when asked what is the great commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we are to look after our neighbor and not steal his stuff. God expects us to not steal other people's stuff. God commands that we not steal other people's stuff. God allots possessions. God allows possessions. And one of the ways that God decides who is going to have possessions is by allowing us and expecting us to work. And so we work with our own hands. That's what Paul was saying to the Ephesians. Stop stealing. Work with your own hands so that you will have to share with others. God allows for work. God allows us to work. God wants us to work. God allows commerce. He's okay with exchanging goods for goods and money for goods. And so he does the distribution. And we demonstrate our obedience to him, and we demonstrate our love for our neighbors by not stealing. Now, there's all different kinds of ways that we can steal, though. In James, now we know you just pick up something that's not yours and carry it off, that's stealing. But if you look back to the letter of James, chapter 5, you'll be familiar with this when you hear it. Down to verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. One of the ways that we can steal is by withholding what rightly belongs to someone else. See? God's in favor of labor. God is in favor of working for our upkeep, for working for money, for taking care of our business so we have something to exchange and so that we have something to store up and so that we have something to live out of understanding that it all comes from God and we give him thanks for all of it. And one of the things that he warns against here is that when you make a deal with someone, you can steal by not being good to that deal. For instance, I have a car I want to sell. I may charge a high price, upwards of $500 for it, the kind of cars I sell. You bring me $500 and I don't have the car. You say, well, I'll deliver it tomorrow. I'll get it and I'm just shining it up, and tomorrow comes and I don't give you a car. Well, I didn't take anything from you. Well, I did. I accepted your money. We made a deal. Even if we didn't exchange funds and I said I'm going to bring it to you, if I don't do that, then I am stealing. Now, we're going to talk about lying next week. Lying, and all these things kind of run together. All the commands 5 through 10, they're interactions between humans, between people. And so they kind of run together. But one of the ways that we can steal is by withholding what rightfully belongs to someone else, one that we have made an agreement with, or withholding wages from someone who has done work for us. They intended to swap their labor for our money or for whatever we agree upon. And if we hold that out, well, then we are stealing from them. Also, we could go on to the point of saying, okay, there's no money involved at all, but I promised to do this and I don't do it, then I am stealing from you what I promised, right? I have said that this is yours. Maybe I said it was time. I would be there. Maybe I said I would help you. I have offered you. I have given you my help. And if I don't follow through, then I have stolen what I promised from you. But rather than stealing, God's desire for us and God's plan for us is that we be generous like our Heavenly Father. Everything is His. The whole world is His, but He trusts us with things that He gives us to enjoy, to provide for us, and so that we have something to be thankful for. Rather than stealing, we should be like God and we should be generous. All right, so let's consider, if there's all kinds of ways to steal, then let's do a little CSI thing here and consider some crime scenes that we'll investigate. Let's see. There's a business out there, and that business has, let's say it's an office store, or let's just say it's an office. And that business has certain things that are necessary for it to do business, like paper clips and pens and computers and tablets, and they are for the use in doing that business. And so if we steal from that, if we steal those little things, well, I'm not stealing it, you know, because they're expendable. That's something that they think that they're going, you know, they know they're going to have to repurchase. Okay, we go back to the definition. Is it yours? Well, not exactly. Then it's exactly stealing if you take it for your personal use. Well, we live in an age of grace. Yeah, we do. But we still, Paul quoted this, said, don't steal. God's still in that business of enforcing the commandments and expecting us to abide by the commandments. We can steal from business. We can steal from private property. Another way that we can steal is by fraud. You know, promise. You have this great product, and the thing about this product is that it is really attractive, most of all. It may or may not do anything, but if you know it doesn't do what you said it does, what you say it does, well, then you are stealing by fraud. Or you just call somebody on the phone, and, you know, they don't know you, but you tell them, your car warranty is just about to run out. So you need to give us some information. We're not going to come to your house and beat you up or anything, but you give us this information and we will see that you get something, even if it's just the shaft. That's stealing. We all know that's stealing when somebody does it to us or when somebody attempts to do it to us. Another way, say, if you are a contractor and you agree to build something, and you say, well, it's going to cost this much because the material is going to cost me this much. Matter of fact, I will give you receipts on the material to show how much I have had to spend, and you'll reimburse me my material expenses plus my labor. But you have a deal with the supplier, and he writes you a receipt for what you say it costs, which might be the legitimate cost of it, but he gives you a kickback because he knows you're going to come back. But you, what you put down or what you show that person that you're selling your work to is that high price instead of what you paid. Is that stealing? You can say amen or dang tootin'. Yeah. It's all kinds of ways for us to steal by making false claims, and being involved in scams, by kickbacks, or how about half-hearted work? You know, we sign on to do a job. And we may be one of a bunch of people, or we may be just one person. We say, all right, you agree to pay me, and I will work. One fellow was going through an interview, and as they were talking, and the owner of the business, the one who was going to hire him, was telling him what he needed to do and asking him questions about what he could do and what his qualifications were. And finally, the guy who was seeking employment just stopped him and said, tell me, what are you going to pay me? And the boss said, well, I'll pay you what you're worth. He said, oh, no, I just quit a job for more than that. We need to be worth what we are paid. We need to be worth more than we are paid. We need to work diligently for the one who pays us. And so otherwise, we are committing fraud. We are stealing and making false claims. So there can be employees that steal, but there can also be employers that steal. James, that we looked at a while ago, didn't we? That the work, the labor of the workers was crying out to God. And 1 Timothy 5:18, it quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. It says, do not muzzle an ox that treads out the grain. The worker is worth his hire. So if you are hiring people and paying them less than what they are worth, then you are stealing from your employees. Because sometimes you catch somebody who's in a bind, and they say, look, I can't haggle about the price. I just got to have work. I need bread. I need milk. I need whatever. And so you just say, well, good, this is what I've been looking for, some cheap labor. The worker is worth his hire, is worth what he puts in, puts out. So we can steal as an employer as well as steal as an employee. Another way, another crime scene we can go to is one where this business comes to town and builds a flashy place of business and offers all kinds of excitement and all kinds of amenities, and you come in and all you have to do is give them money and they will give you a chance to win your money back and even more. They call it gaming. That's what the industry calls it. The rest of us call it gambling. I say, well, what's wrong with gambling? Well, the problem with gambling is they are selling it as an option, as a good chance of making money, when they know that your best chance is of losing money. It is the idea that the person receives, or in a real business, person receives something for their payment. In gambling, one person to win is going to win, but there's going to be a multitude of losers, or the gambling company isn't going to be able to stay in business. There's many more losers. Nobody can win unless there are a lot of losers. Now, when I talk about gambling, it's not always at a casino. It can be the state of Texas, or the state of Oklahoma, or the state of California, or whoever. And the state says, if you will buy this ticket, then you have a chance of winning bazillions of dollars. But most likely, you're going to get a piece of cardboard and nothing else. And when the gambling industry came to Texas, I happened to be old enough to be paying attention, and I heard them sell it. Texas was not looking for gambling. Gambling came to Texas and said, we can fix you up. We can finance your schools. We can lower your property taxes, because people will come and willingly give money for the chance of winning, and we'll pay them some piddling amount, and we'll take off enough to make it worth our trouble, and the rest of it you can just spend on whatever you want to. And it didn't work several times, but finally it did. And the people of Texas said, all right, we will go into business ripping off dummies. And it will save us all this tax money. However, the truth is that money has never gone to schools, because it is too unpredictable. You can't build a budget on something that is unpredictable. And so it has been a scam from the get-go. The gambling industry. Well, you say, well, you know, it's by consent. The ones who participate are not being forced to participate. They agree that there's a chance of losing, and they think it's entertaining enough that they'll spend their money, and so it's okay. It's not robbery. Well, have you ever heard of a duel to the death? Well, in order for it to be a duel, all participants have to agree. They have to willingly be involved. Otherwise, it's just a chase and a shot in the back. But for it to be a duel, they're going to say, all right, we're going to take this many steps, and we're going to use this kind of weapon, and we are going to fight, and the one who wins walks away, and the one who doesn't does not walk away. And both participants say, okay, what I'm agreeing to is for you to murder me. It's still murder. Even if it's by consent. That's a problem with euthanasia too. It's not even a good challenge. And so the gambling industry is by consent, but it is murder by mutual consent, and it's not right. And the profit and the pleasure are at the expense of someone else's loss and pain. Getting something from someone else without giving him anything is wrong. There's even a scripture that applies to that. See if I can find Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:6 says, shall not all these take up their taunts against him, scoffing and riddles from him? Woe to him who heaps up what is not his, for how long, and loads him with pledges? That's a description of gambling. he heaps up what is not his, or hopes to heap up what is not his, and he loads himself up with pledges. He's paying for the chance that someone will follow through on that pledge. It's been around a long time. Load of him that increases in what is not his is another translation. So you got stealing just by sneaking in and taking something. You got stealing by withholding something that's been promised. You've got stealing by pilfering for the one you work for. You've got stealing by fraud. Got gambling. Here's another picture I ran onto about gambling. Two people meet in an alley, and one of them has a gun, and he says to the other one, "Give me your money." And the guy who has the money and not the gun says, "Well, okay, I'll give you my money. What do I get for it?" And the guy with the gun says, "I'm not going to kill you today." That's kind of the description of gambling industry too. Another kind of crime scene that we might run onto that could be connected to stealing is to withhold love that's been promised. And again, that this gets into close to the lying thing, but we make promises to our family to love them. We make promises to our husband and our wife to love them, and to withhold that is stealing what we have promised to them and what is rightfully theirs. In Romans, and also in that idea of withholding love, in Romans it says not just to our family, but in Romans 13:8 it says to owe no one anything except a debt of love. So we have a debt to folks around us to love them, and if we withhold that, then we are robbing them of what God would have them to have through us, from us. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. So we owe that debt to folks around us. Now there's another kind of debt, and we read about it in Malachi chapter 3, and that is robbing God. Would a man rob God? That would be a lose-lose proposition, wouldn't it? But in Malachi 3, he says, oh, I'm sorry. I was looking in two. I couldn't find it. Here it is. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The tithe is the Lord's. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, maybe I can only, you know, so if a tithe is 10%, then I can only give maybe 2% or whatever's left over. We need to talk about tithe a little bit. God requires a tithe, and he doesn't require anything else that we cannot do. And a tithe is 10%, y'all. The Spanish word for tithe is diezmos. I like that because it has 10 in it. And so God requires a tenth off the top of what he has blessed us with, and everything that we have legitimately is from God. And you can do what God requires you to do, and he will bless you for it. And if you don't, then you will be robbing God, and you will not be blessed. We don't want to rob from God. We don't want to steal from God. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says that, or, I'm sorry, 6:19. It says that we are God's. Our body is not even ours, because we have been bought with the price, which is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So there's been an infinite prize or price paid for us. So we need to be willing to give the tithe. And when you get to thinking about the tithe, and you say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, it is Old Testament. And you say, we're not Old Testament. We're not bound by the law anymore. We're in the age of grace. Well, if you look back way before the law was given in Exodus, you have Abraham tithing. So the tithe isn't part of the law. Tithe is just expected from those, a tenth from the Lord. Now you say, well, is it gross or net? What you that's between you and God. But don't rip off God. And also understand that everything we have and everything that we are is His. We, even our bodies, are bought with a price. And when we rob God or when we rob anyone, we are robbing ourselves. In Jeremiah 5:25, it says, your sins have kept good from you. Isn't that something? When you rob somebody else, you are robbing yourself, because God says, I want to bless you, but I cannot because of your sin. And so you are robbing yourself by stealing from others. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. I think it's in your notes. You can look at it later. But Ecclesiastes should be pretty easy to find. In Ecclesiastes 5:18, it says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of this life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot, rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Working is a blessing. To be able to work is a blessing. To be able to make money or accumulate things or whatever exchange we're making is a blessing. It says that the great thing here, it's a great thing under the sun. It's a good thing. There's enjoyment in toil. God has given us life, and he's given us the power to enjoy life. And it's our accept his lot and rejoice in toil. This is the gift of God. Isn't that something? God loves us so much that he would not only give us everything that we need, but he will allow us to work for it as well. And so I would encourage you to teach your kids to work. I want to look at Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3:27. You ought to mark this too. Write it down. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is good for you to teach your kids to work when they are young. It's a good thing. God has blessed us so that we don't need to steal, so that we won't be tempted to steal. He gives us the ability to work, the ability to gain wealth, the ability to give back to him and to enjoy this life that he has given us. And not only that, remember we said in the beginning, as we read in Ephesians, Paul said, work so that you will be able to give back. Second Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about giving here. We want you to know about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as as I testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. First to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. God gives us the joy, allows us to have the joy of generosity. When we read about the Macedonians, it says that they were in extreme poverty. But there, this is the thing about God. God does things that just don't add up in a secular world. Their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. God allowed them to give and to want to give and to enjoy giving. They were in poverty and they begged for the privilege of giving. I think that's one of the most amazing things, that God can work in our hearts and make us desire things and enjoy things that if we were just standing back looking at them like the world, we'd say, that's impossible. I bought a white Corvette one time, and I was driving from Angleton to University of Houston. I'm on the road all the time. I had that old MG, and they would take it for a trade-in, and this white Corvette had only been driven by a little old woman to church, you know, every Sunday. It was low mileage and just fun, and I bought it. And a matter of fact, I talked to my preacher before I bought it, and I said, should I buy this? And he said, you know, some things just God just let you make the decision. So I bought it and I loved it. I found out that some people thought that that car stood for everything that we were against as Christians. So, well, shucks. I didn't buy it for them. But what I did do is God called us to seminary. And when we got ready to go to seminary, I decided that a white Corvette was not the best thing to drive, you know, to seminary and stuff. And so we decided to sell it and get something more economical. I love that Corvette. It was fast. It was one of those. That's a 77, I think, the year before the anniversary. Oh, it would go in a straight line. It was fast. It wouldn't turn for squat. But anyway, you know what God allowed me to do? He allowed me to do it without it hurting me. I traded that Corvette in on a black Volkswagen Rabbit. And it did not kill me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, matter of fact, it was something that I really felt good about, to get rid of the beautiful car for a little cracker box, you know, with a wind-up motor. But it was a good car too. God works in us. He makes us new creations, and He makes us enjoy things. Sometimes I kind of get the attitude that God calls us, and it's like the guy in the bar that says, I'm fixing to kick your hiney and make you like it. Well, God doesn't necessarily kick our hiney, but the things that we think would be like having our hiney kicked, God makes us like it. And when we get a proper attitude on possessions and on money and wealth and a proper understanding of theft, then we get to be like the Macedonians, where we will beg for the opportunity to give. And the first thing that we want to give is ourselves. That's what the Macedonians did. That's why they could turn loose of what little bit of money they had, or whatever little bit of things that would aid the ministry, is because they gave themselves to the Lord and they gave themselves to the ministry. And they gave to meet, or we give to meet needs. Paul said, talked about at the end of Acts, as he's describing his ministry, he says that he didn't covet anybody's money because he remembered that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God will make that true in our lives if we seek Him. And the deal is, we owe a great debt to the Lord, because Romans 6:23 says the penalty, the wage for sin is death. the debt for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He has paid our debt. He has given it to us as a gift. In Colossians it says that your debt was declared, that we are dead in our flesh, but we have eternal credit. We have a great credit report, a great credit rating, because all of our debt that we owe has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And the debt doesn't even show up anymore. But in order for that debt to take effect, you have to submit to that gift. You have to accept that gift that God has paid for your debt for your sin. And then he begins to change those things. You know, sometimes we get to think, well, just make me feel this way. Just work that in me. So make me want to do it. You do it and he'll make you enjoy it. Even Paul, when he had been shipwrecked and all those things, he said that if he had his life to live over, he would do it again, just like he did. Because he so was impressed. He was so impressed with being used by God and so in love with Jesus Christ. Man, I'd love to be that kind of way. Sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. I always know the truth, but there are times when I'm more surrendered to it than others. But I do know that God is faithful, and when I'm not, he still is. We as a church want to be that way. That's what's called revival. Amen. Has there been a time in your life when you said, I will turn everything that I am and everything that I have over to God, it's all his anyway, and trust him to give back to me what I need, not just materially, but spiritually and emotionally, that he will be my satisfaction? You can do that because Jesus died on the cross for you. And the way that you do that is to pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have this debt. I know that I deserve to die for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And I accept that gift. I accept the salvation that he offers. I believe that you can change me and use me for your glory. Take charge of my life. And save me, and I will live as you empower me to live, giving a good testimony of who you are. And I ask it in Jesus' name, and I thank you. Amen.